for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, May the 25th, 1980. Memorial Weekend Deliverance Seminar, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Win Worley is the teacher of the morning. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
Service, just about you have a new experience. And last night I ran into a spirit that dropped in on the fight. And I've had this happen before, and it was always a spirit that had dropped out of the heavenlies. I've made them regret they did it, but the Holy Spirit warned me this thing had just come in. And I said, "You came out of the heavenlies, didn't you?" And he said, "No." I said, "Will that answer stand in the judgment?" He said, "Yes, I came out of the pit." I said, "Oh, will that answer stand in the judgment?" He said, "Yes, it will." I thought that was kind of interesting. Anybody recall a scripture that talks about things coming out of the pit? I thought it was a little later down the trail, didn't you? Oh no, there's something going to be loosed out of the pit.
Well, yeah.
I have to do some thinking about that one. Well, he had a hard time. Yes, he had my deepest sympathy. That didn't help him any, but it, at any rate, he was, we dealt with him. I bound him up, and he was sort of a tough nut to crack. I hoped I'd get some information from him, but he was pretty tough. I put him through the ringer. The only thing he would ever concede was that he was there on a secret mission. But he went someplace else. He's not there now. All right. I thought we would talk this morning about why should I know about Satan's kingdom? You know, people get all hung up on the idea you're Satan conscious, you're demon conscious. They talk about demons all the time. I don't know of anything that will make you appreciate the light more than darkness. I mean, if all the lights go out in here and at midnight and there's no lights around anywhere and every light in the place goes out and then the lights come back on, boy, do you ever appreciate the lights, right? Why? Because you've seen the darkness. And by contrast, you can appreciate the light with a great deal more fervency than you had before. And one of the beneficial things about understanding about the kingdom of darkness is to get the proper perspective on things. When we see the darkness of the night, the power of the enemy arrayed against us, what a blessing it is to see that the angels of God, the power of the name of Jesus, the resurrection power that he has, so far surpasses anything that the devil has in his book. Your songs of praise and joy will have a depth they never had before. You may sing the same songs, you may even pray similar prayers, but they'll have a depth of understanding that they never had before. Your Bible study will have a new depth and dimension that it never had before. As a matter of fact, you think about this. People who rule out a Christian having a demon, or rule out the demonic power, or who do this thing of saying, "Well, Satan has no power." I heard in Los Angeles last year on a Christian TV network, I heard some people rather light and flippantly saying, "Why, the devil doesn't have any power. We're saved. We're under the blood. He has no power." These were people who didn't believe a Christian could have a demon. And they were just poo-pooing the devil as if he were some little thing, a little gnat to be thumped, you know. And I thought, my, if you knew what his infernal majesty was like, you could only move in the power of Jesus' name with that much confidence. But they weren't doing that. They were just saying, "Why, every Christian, you know, we don't have to worry about that. No problem." Friend, they don't understand the power of the enemy. One of the fatal mistakes that many are making today is in underestimating the enemy. They underestimate his cleverness. They underestimate his power. They underestimate just about everything about him. This is a dreadful mistake. In war, if a general underestimates his adversary, he will make fatal blunders of tactics. He'll make fatal blunders of supply. He will not make adequate preparations because he will prepare, under-prepare, and he's almost certainly to lose in the battle. Now, I keep hearing people, you know, saying about people being demon-conscious and all this sort of thing. And I'll grant you that when you first get into deliverance, you begin to really, you're looking everywhere. Well, you might as well, because they are everywhere. I mean, they have not been disturbed greatly in centuries. Do you realize that? Do you realize that the kingdom of darkness has not been greatly disturbed in just hundreds of years? I mean, the axe has not been laid to the root. The great revivals of the past have disturbed the waters. But how long has it been since we've had a great revival? Oh, you say, well, the charismatic renewal. Friend, that's surface so far. That's mainly surface. The sharks are still swimming in safety underneath. They've been catching the topwater fish. But those big dangerous ones are down there. And they're going to kill the whole thing unless they are destroyed.
There's never been except one revival that dealt with Satan, has the Welsh revival in all history outside of the apostles.
They have had, there's been periodic flares. The thing that has happened, Glenn, is that it's been covered up. It's been covered up. See, the Welsh revival, the only reason we really know about the Welsh revival is because of War on the Saints. Most of the others, they didn't chronicle it. They didn't put it down, and it was played down, and the devil got it lost in the history pages. But in all of the great, well, when the Pentecostal thing broke at the turn of the century, oh yeah, they were throwing out demons, every one of them, when they started. It didn't take long for the devil to veer it off the trail. The latter rain, same thing. Every great move of God has started by disturbing the demons. And some of it, you would not know that until you read the records. And sometimes they thought what was happening was God. When people started barking like dogs and rolling in the aisles and everything, some of them thought that was the Lord. See? But if you know anything about the way demons operate, you recognize the demonic was being stirred up, but he was never pursued. But I believe that in this sweep that God is making now, it's a now or never, do or die. And I don't think God's going to let it go by this time. I think he's going to brab the devil to the wall.
Amen.
Now, many are going to fall in this battle. Are you ready to give your life for it? The struggle is going to get that fierce. I don't know how much you're willing to pay. Some of you know if somebody turns their nose up at your church, well, then you wilt off and back off. I mean, if the devil can run you off with people saying they're nuts, they've gone off the deep end. Isn't that great? You can swim better in the deep. It's shallow water, my lands. Did you realize that some people say, well, you know, I just am a little afraid of all that. You know, it's so easy to get off. Some people, you know, they're so shallow. It's like a river, you know. You can take a deep river, and if you spread it out far enough, it'll be so shallow that a bullfrog would have to jump a mile to get wet. We better channel our energies and streams into the main thing that God wants done. He wants the church clean. I'll guarantee you, you can study church history and everything else has been tried. We've tried everything, from nothing to everything, just about, trying to get the church straightened out and cleaned up, and it hadn't worked. And guess what? God said, I have a method that hasn't been tried yet. Never been given a fair hearing. Some years ago, Derek Prince pioneered it and took it across the nation like a blazing light. And they crucified that man. And many people who heard about it didn't stand with him because they didn't want to be identified with anything as unpopular as that. They didn't pray for him. That's why he got crushed in the battle. Pray for him to be put back in the fight. We need his voice. We need the knowledge that the man that God has given him. Basham followed along after him. Pat Brooks and others. But every one of them was knocked out. I mean, knocked out of the deliverance fight. I don't mean they quit the Lord. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes you just get to the place where you think, oh, phooey. Sick and tired of everybody turning their nose up, you know. You feel like you know what the Lord meant when he said, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Won't believe the plain word of God. I thank God for Derek, the trail he blazed. That's right. I'll tell you this. We had better pray. The Christian army is the only one that kills their wounded. You think about that. You better not go down in the fight. Your fellow soldiers will come along and dispatch you if you're not careful. That's wrong, people.
Amen.
That's dead wrong. The Christian army is the only army that kills its wounded. We've got a lot of people who've gone down in the battle. Now, I'm not talking about people who've gone off into sin and rottenness and all this kind of stuff and are bearing the brunt of their own sins. The wages of sin is still in effect. I'm talking about men and women who have stood for the truth and have been crucified for it. And many have stood by and never offered a word of encouragement to them. And people, when you're under the slam-bang blows of the enemy, it helps for somebody to walk up or to call or to write. It's just such a blessing. There have been days when it's been very dark around our place. There are days when I've been so attacked. I sit in that church office and all day long, suicide was attacking all day long. I'm just telling you some things some people don't know. This is not a cream puff war. I've seen my family smashed. I've seen my wife battered up against the wall. I'm talking about spiritual battles and warfare. We have paid a price to be into this battle. I have an intention to be. I'm bloody but not bowed. Battered but not beaten. I'm telling you people, you better think twice before you get into this thing. Irma and Glenn have been smashed from one side to the other because they've stood for deliverance. Anybody else who does will be have the same thing. You better count the cost. Jesus said to, didn't he? You say, well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I don't have much choice. You know, when a plane takes off from Los Angeles and heads for Hawaii, they load that plane with enough gas to get to Hawaii. There's a place out over the middle of the ocean, a little over halfway to Hawaii, they call the point of no return. That means that the plane from that point on does not have enough gas to get back to the mainland. It has to make it to Hawaii. I check my gauges. I'm past the point of no return. I don't have any choice. I have to keep going. My reverse is stripped out. But I'm not crying. I'm just telling you some serious things. I didn't drop this on the mass of people. I dropped it on this group that's left behind here. It's serious. It's a deadly, deadly warfare. Are you prepared for the battering ram that the devil's going to bring against you? Of course, also, I found this, that when the devil batters you, it enlarges your cup to receive blessings. It's not without its benefits, you know. Except at the time the battering's going on, you don't really care much about the cup because it looks like it's going to be beat to death. There's nothing going to be left to receive even, you know. Depends on where your point of focus is, people. But you know, it's unbelievable how much encouragement and help, just the days that have been the darkest. You see, my schedule is an impossible one. I should be dead in the grave. As a matter of fact, I dropped dead on the platform one time in my church. You didn't know about that, did you? That's what I told that principality when he kept threatening to kill me. I said, Lord, raise me up from the dead. But I said, he's already done that anyhow, hadn't he? He said, shut up, I don't want to talk about that. It wasn't all that spectacular, really. It was just in a regular service. This was several years ago. It was on a Sunday night. I wasn't feeling bad. I just was tired, as usual. We'd been going hot and heavy, and we were just in about the second song. I think the congregation was standing. One of the boys was leading the singing. I was standing back here just singing. And the next thing I knew, I was on the floor. Now, they said, I don't know what happened. Because I just remember singing, and the next thing you know, they were rolling me over my back on the platform. But those who were there said, and the congregation was standing, they were just singing a song of praise, and they said, suddenly I just fell straight forward, just like a log, just bang, right flat on my face. And one of the boys who was on the front pew was there almost by the time I hit the floor. One of those precious boys.
Praise.
He was in the gutter till Jesus got him. From guttermost to uttermost, I'll tell you. He came flying up there and hit his knees beside me. And about that time, Buzz, he's been here. Buzz was the second one there. They were on the front pew. And when he got there, he turned to Buzz. He said, Buzz, he's not breathing. He doesn't have any pulse. And he told me, he said, your eyes will roll back up in your head. And Buzz rebuked the spirit of death.
Praise God.
In a matter of 2 minutes, there was 20 men around me with hands. All I remember was that they turned me over. They said I started breathing. I got, and they sent me home. They wouldn't let me preach. My wife said I had to listen. She had to listen to fussing all the way home. They sent me home and told me to go to bed. But what I'm telling you, well, a lady told me, I didn't even know what happened. I just thought I must have fainted or something. I'm not a fainty person, but, you know. I went on home. About a week later, a lady called me who had been in the service. She called me. She said, Pastor Worley, said, did you know that you died Sunday night? I said, what? She said, yeah. She said, just before you fell. She said, I turned to the lady with me. And I said, Ruth, look at Pastor Worley. Said he has a beautiful gold crown on, and it's so full of jewels you can't hardly look at it. It's dazzling. And said, then just as I got the words out of my mouth, said, clunk, I looked up there and you had fallen like a log. See, it wasn't time. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, people, the battle is fierce.
Yeah.
On Monday mornings, I'm usually up by 8 o'clock, and by 9 o'clock, I'm on a bus heading for O'Hare Field. With any good scheduling at all, I'll get to the meeting place and be settled in a motel by 2 hours before the service. Hopefully, I'll get to stretch out for a couple of hours and just relax a little bit before the meeting that night. Then we plow into the meeting. It'll run to 12, 1 or 2 o'clock, depending on how it goes. The next morning, I usually sleep in until about 10 o'clock. I'll start waking up at 7 every hour, go back to sleep until I'm rested. Then I get up, pray and read, write for the meeting. The meeting goes on. We finish it up on Wednesday night. It'll go to 1, 2 o'clock, sometimes 3. Now the next morning, I'm up at 8, 7 or 8 o'clock on the way to the airport to catch the plane home. If I'm fortunate, I'll get home 2 or 3 hours before the service Thursday night. If I'm not so fortunate, like when I came back from Oregon, I walked in the door of my house at 6:10, and we had to be at church at 7. And then we plowed into the Thursday night service. You may see why I'm so in love with my church people. Because they know about these tremendous strains and pressures. And they have pulled so much of it off of me till it's unbelievable. They shoulder the load. I preach and they attack. But I'm just telling you this so that you can pray more intelligently. That's my schedule. Then on Friday morning, I'm up usually by 8 or 8:30. And by 9:30 or 10, I try to be in the office, and I'm there for about 14 to 16 hours, maybe 18 hours, on Friday and Saturday. If you want to catch me by phone, call me Friday or Saturday. Call at midnight at the church. I'll probably be there. And then Sunday is an all-day affair at our church, if you've ever been there. We knock off a couple hours for lunch about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, come back at 6 and start over. And then that brings you back. And always I plan to pack my bags ahead of time so that when I get in from church at 12, 1 or 2 o'clock Monday morning, I won't have to stop and pack bags. And most of the time, I think I've done that once. Last year I made 46 flights. I don't know how many this year. I didn't keep track. But at any rate, I'm just telling you. You say, is it worth it? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. If I didn't think it was crucial to the life of the nation, I would stay home. It's not just, I'm not on an ego trip, people. Some preachers travel around the country because they need a place to preach. I don't do that. I have a place to preach. I'm surrounded by people who love me with an unbelievable love. Everybody who comes to church remarks about the love affair going on between the pastor and the people. That's kind of refreshing in a time when preachers are being hung by their heels and are fighting the congregation are fighting them. It's refreshing to have people who are moving in a different dimension, isn't it? Deliverance has done that. Deliverance has done that. Well, I don't know why I laid all that on you, but some of you pray. Now you pray better. You can understand a lot of times when I'm worn out and tired, slammed up against the wall for time because the demons had put me up against the wall. That book was supposed to be ready to go to the printer in January. And it's still, there was one period for 2 months I didn't even get to lift a pen or a pen or a typewriter to do anything on it. And the demons slapped me up against the wall with all kinds of things that had to be taken care of right now or yesterday. Crowded me for time. They don't want that thing finished. It'll be finished. In God's time, it'll be finished. Don't you worry about it. But you might pray about it. You can imagine how refreshing it is when I get letters who come in from all over, from people I've never seen or heard of. They said, I just read Battling the Host of Hell. I just heard a tape. Thank God we're praying for you because you must have paid a terrible price to get this truth out into print. That's all right. Compared to the returns, the price was worth it. Amen? Look what's happening. Whole lives are being revived and changed. Preachers, few of them, preachers are the stubbornest mules there was hatched, you know. They have to be. They deal with you. Now, but seriously, I don't know whether you may not be aware of it. When you read Battling the Host of Hell, maybe you didn't even know it. But every preacher that reads that knows that that was written for pastors. We don't mind you reading it. But basically, I was probing for the pastors because the Lord showed me that if we could get the pastors' hearts, if the pastors who have a heart for the Lord and for the flock ever grasp this truth, they'll lay aside everything else and go to work to lead their flock into the freedom they've always wanted them to have for themselves and others. Well, as Dr. Haggard says, now we'll get down to it. Why should I know about Satan's kingdom? Because of the incredible power of the enemy. Should that intimidate me? Should that make me be frightened? Should that give me a complex? Should that make me look like a grasshopper? No. You know, you can have two reactions when you see the power of the enemy. And you can understand the power of the enemy when you study the Word. You can do like, now I'll tell you what, the reason people don't want to hear about the devil and the demons is because people haven't basically changed since the spies were sent into the land. Remember, they came back, 12 spies came back. They had a committee, and the committee voted 10-2, thumbs down. The majority was right. Friend, the majority has always been wrong. They were wrong in Noah's day. They were wrong in Jesus' day. They've been wrong every time. We've always thought the majority was right. They've been wrong in most of the church splits because the majority can be manipulated. It takes a minority who understands what's what and is determined to stand to get anything done. Elijah was the minority. He knocked the daylights out of the majority. I mean, he had a landslide because God voted with him. All we have to do is be sure we're voting in God's column, and God will back us up. No matter what the odds are, it doesn't make any difference. When those 10 spies came in and brought their report, they said, we looked at those giants. Now, those giants were 9 feet tall. That's how big Goliath was. Now, some of his ancestors they're looking at. If you put a yardstick on my head, that's 9 feet. That's pretty big. That'd make you feel pretty little, wouldn't it? I'd feel little. Some of you'd feel littler. Well, I'd really feel bad. Now, but seriously, they said we looked at them and we felt like grasshoppers. They looked at us and we looked like grasshoppers. Now, that's the reaction of the natural man when he sees the power and the tremendous impact of the enemy. There were two men who said it's true. They are 9 feet tall. They're right. The evaluation, the diagnosis is correct. In the natural, it's utterly impossible. However, we have the Lord so we can easily take the land.
Amen.
Now, the reason there's such a violent reaction to deliverance today is because we're still outvoted by the majority. The majority say, I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about the devil. It'll just make me have nightmares. Don't tell me about the demons. I don't want to get paranoid. Because, you see, that's as far as they go just to examine the enemy for who he is and what he is.
And examining their resources and the people's resources, they know we have no hope. They said, just don't talk about it. I don't want to hear it. Too awful.
You have to realize that when you're discussing this matter, you're looking through the eyes of faith. It's true. Satan is tremendously powerful. He is able to deal very hurtful blows. Of course, I know that people say, well, if you're in the will of God, then absolutely nothing can happen to you. Tell me about it. But first, go talk to Stephen. I've had people get bent out of shape with me because I talk about being tossed across the church 12 feet. Would you like to throw me 12 feet? I mean, would you like me to stand up close to you and you bring your arm up between me and you hit me in the chest like this and knock me 12 feet across through the air? That actually happened. And I didn't even have a trapeze. Oh, yes, I did have a catcher. Yes. That was the real blessing of it all. As I flew through the air, I calculated. We had a platform about like this, and I was heading at a collision angle that would hit me right across the back. I thought, they got me this time. I think I'm going to break my stupid back when I hit that platform. And this has happened, I don't know how many times this has been repeated across the country, but have a young lady in deliverance from Jezebel manifest. You know, he's telling me all the nasty things he can think about me and what he thinks about me and so forth. And I turned and I said, is this young lady's husband here? Yeah, he's back over there. I said, get him up here. Now he comes up, you know, he's just new Christian, doesn't know too much Bible. Mama, you know, took care of all the religion in the family. You know, she's the strong one, she's the Christian. He's just barely saved. He comes along, but of course, if there's any praying to do, Mama does that. If there's any testifying, Mama does that, because he doesn't, you know, he doesn't know much about it. That's the type of thing you find, you know. I said, sit down here, son. Yes, sir. I said, you're going to throw this thing out. Well, I mean, you know, that's like setting a boy down who's never seen a watch and say, you're going to make this watch. He doesn't know what to do. He said, but I don't know how. I said, I know. But see, I said, son, you've got the authority and I've got the know-how. We're going to put her together. I'm going to tell you what to say and you do it. And that demon turns and says, get him away from here. He's stupid. Well, now, he doesn't like that too much, you know, thing talking to him. He's stupid. Said he doesn't know anything. Said he's so dumb. I said, is that what you tell him? Yes. Well, that husband's listening. I said, you tell her that? Yes, I tell her that all the time. I said, does she believe him? Yeah, sometimes she does. It causes a lot of trouble. The light is beginning to dawn in that young husband's mind. He's beginning to realize why sometimes his wife has been so unreasonable. When he hadn't done nothing, and she just jumps all over him, you know. And Jesse proceeded to say, sometimes I tell her he's looking at another woman, too. I said, you do? That's a dirty trick. She said, I know it. Said, she believes it, too, sometimes. She gets all tore up about it. And young husband's beginning to see where a lot of trouble's coming from. See, I'm trying to get his fighting ire all stirred up. There's method in my madness. I said, all right, son, lay your hand on this thing. Lay your hand on your wife's head. No! I don't want him touching me. Ooh. About that time, he's getting pretty determined. He's a man. You know, men were built to work and to fight. There's a work instinct and a fight instinct built into them. Because they're supposed to work and support the family, the church, and the nation. And they're supposed to fight to protect the wives, the children, the home, church, and the nation. God built that into them. There's not much to fight around the average church. I mean, men just, frankly, men don't get excited about what color the ruffle's going to be on the nursery curtain, but, you know, that's what the biggest fight's going on, or who's going to sing the solo in the choir. That's not too exciting either. But they do get excited when there's a real battle going on. Well, anyhow, you see this young fellow, you know, and he'll say, he'll put his hand on her head, you know, and that thing will jerk. I said, go ahead, son, just hold on there. Well, he's getting pretty determined. He's getting the idea by then. I don't tell him too much. And I say, all right, son. I say, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And he says, don't do that. Now, he's kind of getting with it by now, you know. That thing's been accusing him to his wife. He's been causing trouble. And you know, you want to make a man mad, you let him find out you've been causing trouble between him and his wife. I'm kind of nasty with my tactics sometimes. Well, anyhow, I said, tell that thing that you're her spiritual authority. I'm her spiritual authority. No, you're not! I said, yes, you are, son. Tell him you're her husband. You're her spiritual covering.
Some covering you are. You don't know nothing. You don't ever study the Bible.
You see that young man make a mental note, I'll fix that. See, he's already been challenged to study the Bible by the enemy. People, you can make these demons work for God. They don't mean to. But God lets you bend them to do the work of God. He's going to have praise out of hell. Didn't you know that? Anyway, you keep on. I said, now tell him to come out in Jesus' name. Come out of there in Jesus' name.
No!
I said, tell him again, son. Well, boy, by that time, I don't have to go too much. Pretty soon, I'm just sitting there twiddling my thumbs watching the fight. And I mean, he's going out. You come out of my wife. You come out of my wife. I'm her spiritual cover. I'm her spiritual authority. You come out of there. No, 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 no. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. Stop it. Nothing more fun than watching a good fight. Especially when your side's winning, see. When that thing's over, people, and that young man's been initiated, he has learned more than he'd learned in 6 months. Of Amen, Asham. You know. And that deliverance session's over and his wife has lost that thing. He knows something about his authority in the family. Now, he needed that.
Amen.
Up to then, he thought Mama had everything, you know. Now he finds out just by virtue of being her husband, he's got a top shelf spot. He just hadn't used it. He's found out he can do things for his wife, and the preacher just sat there and told him, you've got more authority than I do. That's challenged that young man. Because he loves this gal. He wants to do right by her. Tell you something else it did for Mama. My husband is something else. You know? He can do things for me the preacher can't do. Isn't that healthy?
Amen.
Then they get kind of sickening and mushy, you know, and hugging and the kissing and everything. Isn't that great? I'll tell you, folks, deliverance does so many good, wonderful, strengthening, wholesome things. No wonder the devil hates it so. No wonder he's blinded the eyes of people to keep them away from it. Let's move to another verse here. Ephesians 5:27, speaking of Jesus, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Boy, that's a hanger, isn't it? A lady at our first workshop stood and said something I thought was so apropos to this. She said she read this scripture when she was a younger Christian. She got all disturbed about it. She said, Lord, I just keep working on these spots in my life. I just keep ironing on these wrinkles. About time I get one ironed out, I find 10 more. I get this spot taken care of, and here's another spot. I said, Lord, what in the world am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. You're going to have a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. She really sought the Lord about it. She said, you know what the Lord told me? He said, child, you keep on ironing. You keep on working on those spots. And whatever's left over when I get there, I'll finish the job. That's encouraging, isn't it?
Yeah.
But now remember what she said. You keep on working on them. Don't you just sit back and say, well, the Lord will take care of all that when he gets here. No, no, we have a job to do. We're to keep working on it. It'll make you a better Christian to know about the power of the enemy. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto also thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I'm amazed at how many verses there are about fighting and warfare in the Scripture and how little real warfare is going on in the churches. A lot of churches have as their life verse, that verse from Ephesians, for we wrestle not. That's all. That's not all the verse. That's as far as they go. They're not going to get involved in anything like that. No. They want to have a nice church.
And you know, we have really tried to have a nice church. And every once in a while we have a nice... We were having such a nice service last night. Did you notice? Very quiet, very orderly. Everybody was in a good mood. And then something happened right at the end. And all of a sudden they were screaming and hollering and kicking and squirreling. Well, that's our normal order of service. You know, we have quiet devotional type service. We sing and we testify. And then we have preaching. And then we have kicking, screaming, hollering, and fighting. That's the order of service. Now, if the demons wouldn't make so much commotion, it'd be quiet all the way through. But they get so upset, you know. So, praise the Lord. Knowledge of the enemy is going to help me defeat the enemy in my own life. In Hosea 4:16, my people are destroyed because they don't have a new building. Oh, I read that wrong. My people are destroyed because they don't have a good visitation program. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. For lack of knowledge. The destruction's going on not because they don't have a multi-million dollar building to worship in. To worship in. You worship in those kinds. I read I saw a news item somewhere about this $16.5 million glass cathedral, Robert Schuller's. It's built right on the San Andreas Fault, right in the middle of it. You say, well, that's faith. Well, there's such thing as foolishness, too. We had a big earthquake today. I don't know whether it was supposed to be built to stand earthquakes. I don't know. I have a feeling there's a big enough shake coming that it's going to have a lot of splinters. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee. You see, it's not only that we need knowledge. If we reject knowledge, God will reject us. People, the Lord has told us by prophecies for several years that this ministry is so critical that other ministries will soon phase out and go out of business who reject the deliverance ministry. It's little now. It's despised now. It's coming. It's going to be the mainstay before it's over. It's going to be the only thing it's going to hold. That which we are doing shall fill the earth. God has winked at some of these other things and allowed some of these little mushroom deals. But He's coming through with the hard stuff now. It's too late in time to fool around with charismatic mishmash and fundamental hoopla. God's getting down to the nitty-gritty. We're going to have to lock horns with the enemy and beat him in open battle. If I by the finger of God, if I by the Spirit of God cast out devils, the kingdom of God is coming to you. The devil hates that. I was talking to that principality from New York on the phone. He said, I by the finger of God cast out devils. The kingdom of God's coming to you. You like that, don't you, worry? You like that, don't you? I said, yeah, you could say I do. He said, well, I hate it. I hate it. I said, well, I wouldn't expect you to like it. It depends on which side you're on, you know. I like to go up to a demon's manifesting and say, are you having a hard time? When they're screaming. I did that last night. One of them said, yes! I said, well, let me help you. No, don't you touch me! Well, you know, when something's suffering, so you need to put it out of its misery as quick as possible. You think I'm not going to have a good time in deliverance? Well, if I got up as uptight about demons as some people do, I'd had 74 nervous breakdowns by now. One of the things that shocks people is because I have such a good time. When I get into battle, I just stretch out and get comfortable. No use to me getting uptight. The demon's doing all that. Let him wind up. I relax. Have a good time. Because deliverance basically is a fun ministry. You get your recreation. You get your exercise. Just everything kind of rolled up in one. You won't have any trouble sleeping when you get through. You can sing the Deliverance Army's theme song when it marches into the auditorium. As God's got an army, it's marching through the land. At night when we leave, we sing, God's got an army and it's dragging through the land. Because you're really dragging the time you leave. But you're ready to go the next morning. What a glorious drag it is. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'd rather burn out for something than burn up for nothing, wouldn't you? All right. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because I was rejected knowledge. I'll also reject thee.
And thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I'll forget thy children. People, this is a terribly serious verse. Prophecies have indicated to us that the preachers who hear about deliverance and reject it, many of them will turn and come back to it. But those who do not are going to be phased out. That's what God thinks. That's what God thinks. And I told you about the demon that world ruler that jumped at me. I think it was up in Canada someplace. And said, Worley, why aren't you a faith preacher? Well, I was insulted. I said, I am a faith preacher. No, you're not. So they just pray out in the name of Jesus, pray about 5 minutes, say, you're all right. Persistence is something that the demons hate. You stay. I've had them look at me and say, you're just not going to quit till I come out, are you, Worley? And I said, uh-uh. I said, I know, I've heard about you. I said, yes, and every worker I train, I tell them, stick to the job. Be like a postage stamp. It gets its job done by sticking to it. We need some people who quit peeling off all the time, who will be determined. As long as God gives them leadership, they'll hang in there and tear that thing up. The enemy can be defeated, but you must be determined. Now, John 8:32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is that Jesus wants us to be delivered. He wants us delivered. He wants all His children to be free. Now, in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. They're in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Well, that's what we need, isn't it? Brace yourself. The enemy will heap something on you, but nothing that God can't handle. Amen? Just be sure it's being allowed of the Lord, and God will turn all the blessings and the curses into blessings when you walk with Him. Claim it. Now, it will promote real worship. I've gone in some places, and some of this so-called worship makes me want to throw up. So much of the so-called worship that goes on in places, and I don't want to be critical or ugly, I'm just being factual. I believe in worship. I really do. But much that passes for worship is nothing in the world but soul power. Your soul consists of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now, there's nothing wrong in being moved emotionally. But when the emotions take over, you've got problems. You men have noticed that in your wives, haven't you? Huh? Of course, you wives never have any problems like that with your husband, do you? Now, if the emotions are allowed to run unchecked by the mind and the will, you've got real problems. There should be a balance. When there's a balance, it works fine. Now, I wouldn't give you a dime for a God who couldn't move your emotions. But some people operate strictly on the emotional plane, about 100% of the time. That's when you make these snap decisions. That's when you make the wrong moves. And you say you just pop out and say, or you run out and do. We've got to be balanced in this thing. God put all three of those things in there to be used. Now, like I said, I wouldn't give you a dime for God who couldn't move your emotions. Why, you can't even sit on a tack secretly. If I put a thumbtack in your seat and you sit down on it, you'd let everybody in the house know it. Just a little old thing like a thumbtack. A little old bitty bumblebee can drive a great big mule clean across the pasture just by buzzing at him. I mean, you can't even stick your finger in a light socket and not have a reaction. Now, if you can't come in contact with little things like that and it not move your emotions, then naturally when you come in contact with anything as big as Jesus Christ, you're going to have a reaction. It's not going to affect you just like it did somebody else, because you're a peculiar person. You're certainly you. You're uniquely you. Some people cry. Some people laugh. Some people jump. Some people holler. They have the identical experience, but it may affect them kind of differently. Doesn't make any difference, just so long as you're flowing in what the Lord wants. But so much that goes on is just pure emotion. Has very little to do with depth. And now that's the kind of people who depend on somebody to come and whip them into a lather. Did you ever watch that happen? Now, I have 33 hours of psychology. I know the gimmicks. String pull. Any politician or any salesman can pull gimmicks and make things happen in a crowd. But you don't need that with the Holy Spirit. That's cheap theatrics. And I've been in meetings. I remember one large meeting. I won't even mention where it was or who it was because you know who it was. I sat there and predicted what was going to happen. A preacher friend of mine, I was sitting watching this large audience. That man was manipulating that crowd. And I'd say he's going to make two more points and then they're going to hit their feet and scream again. Sure enough, he made two more points. And, ah! It was just as transparent as flash. I was anticipating everything he's going to do because it wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was religious. It had Bible verses strung all over it. But I was sitting there and seeing him manipulate the crowd, and it made me sick. I have no objection to people rising up and shouting and praising the Lord. If the Holy Spirit hits them, they're going to have to do something or blow up. But he was making them do that. There's a difference. I like spontaneous things from the Spirit. I don't like contrived, manufactured things. That's the reason that we work on a low-key basis. Matter of fact, I'm so low-key, some people think, I think he's dead, you know. But you stick around the end and see when the Lord throws a shock to the whole thing. Amen. Like I said, this method in my madness, when I'm in a deliverance service, I deliberately pull the throttle way back. I can jump around and holler and swing my arms around like a windmill, like any other preacher. But when I'm dealing with deliverance, I deliberately throttle back. And I deliberately low-key it so low till you think, well, what's he doing, you know? Because some people come to the meetings expecting me to whip them up into a lather and get them hysterical and scared to death of the demons and and all those that are emotionally unbalanced, of course, will fly apart at the end, you know. Instead, they walk into the service. I don't know how many people told me, said, it wasn't what I expected at all. Said, it was so quiet. Said, you were up there laughing and talking, and I thought, well, nothing's going to happen. But you see, the thing is, the contrast between the presentation and the results exalts Jesus that much more. That's what it's all about, isn't it? I want you to focus not on me, but on what Jesus is doing. Jesus will take the facts and burn the britches off the demons every time. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Of course, there are times, a lot of times the devil tells me, he said, you better get up there and get those people perked up because they look like they're drooping. You better use a few little gimmicks, you know, to get them going. I said, Lord, we're going to really low-key this one. That devil's really up to something. We're not going to cooperate with him at all. You've got to learn, see, that God works through the power of the Lord. Another thing, you see, if that's the kind of thing you got, then you people sitting here will say, well, I wish I could do something for God, because I can't jump around and holler and scream and swing on the rafters up here. So I guess I'll just have to sit back and say, well, good, I'm glad somebody can. But I get up here and talk and laugh, and you say, well, I could do that, you know. So maybe so. That's why we have 97% workers. While the other churches are begging for workers, we got them running out of our ears. You encourage people to attack. First chapter in the new book, Annihilating the Host of Hell, is attack, attack, attack. That's the order of the day. And don't underestimate me just because I'm soft-spoken. I can be hard as nails, especially when dealing with the enemy. But with God's people, they need a lot of love, comfort, and encouragement. And love is the thing that carries the whole thing and makes it all work. It makes it all worthwhile. Well, in 1 Samuel 15:25, Saul asked Samuel, now therefore I pray thee pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. There's got to be a real forsaking of sin if we're going to go into a deep worship of the Lord. And everything that will help us to focus on ourselves and our need to get our lives right is going to help us get into worshipful atmosphere. Did you know that if people are flitting around out here playing in adultery and stuff to come down to the church and say, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Did you know that the Lord's insulted with that kind of stuff? You know the kind of worship that God loves? It's people who have been smitten by the Lord and have just said, oh Lord, I'm so unworthy. And they've prayed and they've gotten a fresh forgiving from the Lord and they just feel cleansed and they're open before Him. And then this magnificent fear of the Lord sweeps the place. It's just a magnificent, like a tidal wave moving slowly in. And it's a holy awe of the Lord, a great reverence.
And when you're in that kind of a service where the fear of the Lord comes on the place, everybody in there is just thrilled to the bottom of their toenails. They want it to just last and last and last, and because the Lord is doing something magnificent. He's letting the people catch a glimpse of His glory so they can be swept into an attitude of deep awe and praise before Him. And their hearts just open to Him in worship and praise because of His greatness, because of His goodness, because of His mercy, because of the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the magnificent Son of God. I say that you will appreciate the Lord 1,000 times more once you have seen the enemy defeated in open battle. And then once you become involved in defeating him in yourself and in others, your spiritual senses will be quickened to a degree you never thought possible. You will attain, without even trying, many of the spiritual heights that you always wanted to do, and you tried every gimmick and every religious exercise and everything else, and it never worked. You fought with your pride and everything else, and the next thing you know, you get into deliverance, and you just find out you don't have much because one just spit in your face and it doesn't even bother you. Just laugh and say, "Let me have a paper towel, please." When I'm poking you in the nose, and you say, "Well, praise the Lord, they hit Jesus too." When I'm jump on you and bite you, you have a battle scar. Nothing Jesus can't handle. You say, "Well, if you're in the will of God, they can't touch you." Wonder how they got to Stephen. Go read the record. I always wondered, you know, when I was in school and knew most everything, I used to wonder why it was those judges, those dignified judges on that Sanhedrin, got so angry they ripped their clothes and they jumped on Stephen and chewed on him. Well, the best explanation I could come up with, I used to tell people when I was a young preacher and knew all the answers, you know. I told them, well, I figured the reason for that is like a bunch of little kids. You know, when a kid gets real frustrated and angry and he can't do anything, he'll just grab you and bite you, you know. Guess what? That wasn't what it was. Those were demons leaping upon him. They clamped on him. They even killed him. I've often wondered why he got out of the will of God. Because after all he'd had to do was just speak and they would have been stopped. Isn't that right? That's what's being taught across the nation in radio and books. Why, if Jesus, you just speak and it's done. Stop. Nothing to it. I don't know why he didn't. Maybe he didn't go to the right school. After all, he was just associated with the apostles. People speak and it's done is part of praying. That's not the whole cheese. It's more about speaking until it's done than there is about that. And when God's moving, you're not going to stop things by speaking if it's what God wants. Stephen was going to snag the Apostle Paul. The hook that got the Apostle Paul was baited with Stephen. He was the worm that had to be killed. Isn't that terrible? Paul would have never attended the execution of anybody less important. And in God's economy, he did something that we'd say, "Oh, that's terrible. Stephen is such a valuable worker." God said, "Bait the hook. Stephen gave his life to me a long time ago. It doesn't matter to him when it goes. We'll just pick up the tab now." He put Stephen on the hook, threw it out, pulled in the Apostle Paul. Oh, it took a while, but the hook set. Did you ever see a game fish try to shake a hook? They'll jump up and just shake, you know. That's what Stephen was talking about. That's what God was talking to Paul about on the road. Jesus said, "You've tried to kick against the prick, shaking that hook." Stephen had him. Every time the apostle, you know, he'd roll and toss and come back to his mind about that man out there with his face shining like an angel saying, "Don't lay this sin to their charge." Paul couldn't sleep very good at night. Well, he was Saul then, the great one. Later he became Paul, the little one. That's what the names mean. On the road to Damascus, can't you just see Stephen standing up there with Jesus? Leaning over, watching. I said, "Lord, where's my boy Paul?" Well, I know he's still Saul, but he's going to be Paul. I said, "Oh, he's coming along. He's on the Damascus Road. Is it nearly time, Lord?" "Yes, nearly time." "Oh, can hardly wait." Here they are. Jesus said, "He's almost there, son. I'm watching." And all of a sudden, bang! "Saul! Saul! Why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? I don't know who you are. You know the story. Listen, when God got through working Saul of Tarsus over, do you know anything about residuals? Insurance companies, you know, work on residuals. You sell a policy, and every time they pay a premium after that, you get an override on that part of that, a percentage of that goes back to the salesman. Do you know you get residuals in God's kingdom? Stephen was very interested in Paul, because he had to come home early in order for Paul to be put in place. So everything Paul did, he had a share in, a nice, generous share, because he paid the price to get Paul in. He willingly did it. He didn't complain, didn't whine, didn't bellyache. He gladly gave up his life just because Jesus said so. When he got to heaven, Jesus said, and I'll tell you why. You're going to get that boy Paul. We're going to get him. Your death's the thing that's going to bring him to me. And Stephen had a fit that lasted about a couple hours, I imagine, shouting and praising the Lord all over heaven. Now, when every time Paul came through, every time Paul socked the daylights out of the devil, Stephen had a fit and ran all over heaven. That's my boy. Did you see him? Did you see him? Did you see what he did? Did you hear what he preached? Look at him. He's writing. Oh, that's going to be scripture. He's still drawing off other people. Paul wrote most of the Bible, most of the New Testament. Every time somebody comes down the Roman road to salvation, Stephen and Paul have a glorified fit in heaven. There's another one. There's another one. There's another one. Can you imagine what it was like when Paul went home? I'll tell you, right just inside the pearly gate was Stephen. Come on! I'm so glad to see you. Oh, people, there's glorious things coming.
Amen.
Don't be afraid to plow your life in.
Amen.
Stephen never dreamed when he poured out his blood for Jesus what it was going to be like. He had no idea that Paul was coming in on the hook. And how many times sermons have been preached from the letters that Paul wrote, and Stephen and Paul both had a running fit when the hundreds come pouring to Jesus. Jesus said, angels, start the computers running again on Paul and Stephen's account. Rewards, rewards, rewards. Still clocking up. Long-lasting results of walking with Jesus. There's long-lasting results. You know, we say, you say you reap what you sow, and we always think of something bad. Well, that's true. If you sow bad, you reap bad. But, oh, listen, on the other side of the ledger, you sow good, you're going to reap it. Now, Stephen didn't reap all his down here. He didn't get a new Lincoln in the driveway, and a split-level house, and a vacation in the Bahamas. He didn't even get to stay at the Holiday Inn. You know, he was underprivileged. As the world looks at things down here, all he got to do was just pour out his life for being faithful. But friend, he is drawing rewards from here on out. Every time you read one of Paul's letters and are strengthened by what that Holy Spirit said through that man, Paul gets a blessing. Stephen gets a blessing. Wow, isn't that something? Praise the Lord. Does that change your perspective just a little bit?
Amen.
Don't you let the devil get you down where you're looking at just what's happening here that we can see. That which you don't see is sometimes far more important than what you do see. Especially when you come to warfare, it's more important. Years ago, when we first got into all this, there was a man who used to be with us. Matter of fact, it was at his house that the sessions first began. He used to tell me, because our church was really small then. It's not very big now, but it's really small then. And he used to say, when we must be doing more damage to the devil than we can tell. Because, said, why in the world would he heap so many attacks on you and your family and me and my family and this tiny little church that he's just trying to beat the daylights out of it? That everywhere we turn, every one of us is under tremendous and continuous slamming attacks. And so these other Christians are just, they're going over the big fuss church, you know, and they're just, hallelujah, hallelujah, having such a good time, no problems, you know. So we have to be causing more trouble than we can see. It's true. I wrote it in the first book, I'll repeat it again. The blows of the enemy against you and your family are proportionate to the damage that you are doing to him. If you're hurting him, he's going to sledgehammer you. You say, that's not fair. Why? You have to seek protection with the only one who's got any. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you, there's no shelter except the Lord and His Word. By the way, there's no safe place either, other than the Lord. The safest place in the world is the center of God's will.
Don't try to run and find this and run and find that. It won't work. Just sit tight and find out what God wants for you right now. That's the best place for you. Amen? Well, I hope we've touched on some points that may have helped you and strengthened you and encouraged you. The order of the day is still attack.
Amen.
Attack. Attack. The enemy can be defeated. Don't lose sight of that. You may lose a few battles, but we're going to win the war. And when you get sledgehammered by the devil, remember, the attacks of the devil are proportionate to the damage you're doing. Now, don't get mixed up. Some people do a lot of stupid and foolish and hurtful things, and then when the reaping starts coming in, they say, oh, the devil is against me. I must be doing good. Not necessarily. The wages of sin still pay off. But when you're moving in the best you know in the Lord's will, the best of your understanding, and the blows become sledgehammer hard, then that's what I'm talking about. Okay? Let's keep short accounts with the Lord and let Him clean our lives, and let's turn and let Him fill us with His compassion for the fact that other people are desperately in need. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you're here this morning, are we going to go into ministry now or wait till afternoon? All right. Some people got to leave here after this meeting. All right. Well, that's good. It's always a good time to attack the enemy. That's one nice thing about demons. It's always a good time to attack. You've been sitting and you look so tired, I think we better stand up and rest.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.